Then Joshua, son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and spent the night there. The king of Jericho was told, "Some Israelites have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, "Bring out the men who have come to you and entered your house, for they have come only to search out the whole land." But the woman took the two men and hid them. Then she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from." And when it was time to close the gate at dark, the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you can overtake them. She had, however, brought them up to the roof and hidden them within the stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. So the men pursued them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. As soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before they went to sleep, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that dread of you has fallen on us, and that all of the inhabitants of the land melt in fear before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no courage left in any of us because of you. The Lord your God is indeed God in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, since I have dealt kindly with you, swear to me by the Lord that you in turn will deal kindly with my family. Give me a sign of good faith that you will spare my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." The men said to her, "Our life for yours. If you do not tell this business of ours, then we will deal kindly and faithfully with you when the Lord gives us the land." Thanks be to God.
Our second reading today comes from Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 68. "Blessed be the Lord of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he who has shown us mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." The word of the Lord. This Advent, we are looking at the women in Jesus' genealogy as Matthew records it in his gospel. But in his recording, he mentions only a couple women. There are lines and lines of men. This guy is the father of that guy, who's the father of that guy. In the midst of all these male names, there are only a few women. Matthew chooses to interrupt his rhythm of father and son to bring attention to these mothers: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Mary. They are held up as women worthy of being connected to Jesus, worthy to be mentioned as a branch on his family tree. Last week, we heard how Tamar held on to hope, showing that Jesus' family tradition is to believe in the power of hope. This week, we are looking at Rahab, a woman who we only know a few verses about, but for some reason is important enough to make the cut. To know Rahab, we have to dig deeper and spread our net wider. It's been quite a journey to piece together her life this week, looking at historical recordings and writings about women who were in her similar situation. What we can be sure of is what Scripture tells us. Rahab lived in Jericho before the Israelites invaded. She is always mentioned along with the profession of prostitution. We know that her house sits on the outside wall of the city, and we know she has a family whom she cares deeply for. The rest of the details we must piece together. Tradition holds that Rahab was beautiful. Jewish communities still speak of Rahab's beauty much like the beauty of Queen Esther. But if she is living on the outside wall of the city, beauty is the only thing that she is rich in. The outer wall of the city is a slum, the most dangerous part of the city, and so the poor live there just in case they're attacked. They are expendable. The rich live in the center of the city, and the poor along the outside wall. The fate of a beautiful poor girl is not hard to guess. The word that we translate as prostitute most closely describes a temple sex worker. The Canaanite gods would accept sex offerings, and so girls would go there and offer themselves to worshipers so the offerings can be made. Necessity must have driven Rahab into this profession as well. Some scholars believe that her beauty attracted the attention of the king of Jericho, and that his offerings to her in the temple allowed her to buy a home and to start a business that is much like our Wild West saloons, an inn, a bar, and a brothel all in one convenient location. This is also a place where information is exchanged, information which men in authority pay good money for. So Rahab, through her hard work, has found a way to find a little bit of money and a little bit of power in her poor situation. Tales are told in her inn, tall tales, about slaves escaping from Egypt, about their god bringing great plagues onto Pharaoh, about their god even clearing the Red Sea so they could part safely from their slavers. But these are old stories, and the tales have grown more fanciful over time. But then Rahab begins to hear new tales, tales about battles, great battles, and a tribe called the Israelites defeating powers in Sion and Og. The travelers are saying these are the same people in the stories of Egypt, the slaves that escaped with the god who scared Pharaoh. Travelers begin to show up who say they have seen these battles with their own eyes, and Rahab begins to wonder if the old tales are actually true. The battles that these people have seen, they say, had outrageous odds against the Israelites, but somehow they still won. And the cities in the names of these battles are getting closer and closer to Jericho. Rahab decides to alert the guard and the king about what's being told at her inn. She tries to tell them that these Israelites have a great God and that they need to be ready to offer peace or else they all will die. But her warnings are ignored. She's poor. She's a sex worker. She's an outcast. a slave to the system that she was born into. And a thought begins to grow in her mind. These Israelites made it out. Their God does not ignore outcasts. Their God listens and sets slaves free. As her alliances are being tested, she looks out her window in the outer wall and sees the Israelites have camped across the Jordan. They are here. So Rahab is poor, scraping together a living, but has some connection to the men in authority. And she knows things before the city knows them. The spies know that this is true too. Brothels and poor inns are a great place to gather intel. Buy a few rounds and you can get anybody to talk about anything. Poor brothel owners are easily paid off if they need to. So Joshua's spies head to Rahab's place to gather information. While they are there, the word gets out that some Israelites have been spotted at her place. And when the knock comes on the door, Rahab thinks quickly and hides the spies. She calmly answers the knock. She knows these men. She knows how to lie to them. And they've trusted her information in the past, and it's worked out. So they trust her word and move on. The spies are shocked. This Canaanite woman didn't even take the bribe, and she helped them. They're thankful, but they're skeptical. And that's when Rahab reveals her intentions. "I am an outcast in my country," she says. "But I heard your God does not turn away from outcasts. All I want is peace. Peace for myself and peace for my family. All I ask in return for helping you is that you don't bring this battle to my home. And if your God will have me, I would like to become a follower of the God of Israel." That's who Rahab is, a woman committed to peace. This peace was not an easy choice for Rahab. She had to betray the people that she grew up in, the culture and the community that she had known. That's a hard thing to do, to look at the only world you have ever known and realize that it is corrupt, and recognize that the other side is the good side. That's the hardest part of peace, recognizing that we are not always the good guys. We have all been the bad guy in someone's narrative. We have all cut someone off on the road. We have all broken someone's heart. We have all betrayed someone's trust. We have used words harshly against ourselves and against others. Our commitment to peace wanes. When the dust settled on Jericho, Rahab and her family joined the Israelites. Salmon, one of the spies, marries Rahab. And this may be the first time a man ever does right by Rahab. This offering of love inspires her to repent and give her life to God. The Talmud, which is the Jewish oral tradition, recounts that Rahab said a prayer soon after joining the Israelites. She prayed, "Master of the universe, I have sinned against you with three things, my eye, my thigh, and my stomach. By the merit of three things, pardon me, the rope, the window, and the barley stalks. Pardon me for engaging in harlotry because I endangered myself when I lowered that rope for the spies from the window in the wall." Her prayer recognizes that she is a sinner in need of God's grace, a sinner who, upon recognizing her fault, did all that she could to turn towards God's peace and do what was right. She prays this prayer to shed all guilt and shame over her past and begin a new life, with a new community and a new God. She gives birth to Boaz, the man who is able to look past Ruth's fallen nature and redeem her. When I realized that Boaz's mother was Rahab, it made sense why he loves Ruth so much. Rahab must have raised her son to respect all women, because Rahab was so disrespected by men. She must have instilled in Boaz an esteem for the Israelites' rules, because this was the community that brought her mercy. She must have raised Boaz to honor God in everything, because God of Israel had finally brought her peace. Rahab's inclusion in Jesus' genealogy shows that Jesus is also committed to peace. It's a family tradition, passed on from generation to generation. It shows that Jesus will be committed to bringing peace to the world, a peace that passes all understanding. Our verses from Luke today are a prayer that Zechariah prays over his son John, who we know as John the Baptist. Zechariah says that John will go before the Lord and prepare the way to give knowledge of salvation to the people. He prays for God to turn our feet towards peace. In the Hebrew, the understanding of peace is more than just freedom from trouble. It means wanting everything that leads to the highest good. And for us sinners, that means facing the bad that is in ourselves. John the Baptist's job was to help people repent and be ready for the peace that Jesus was bringing. God can turn our feet towards peace, but there is a mirror in that direction. A mirror that will show us things about ourselves we would rather not see. So we turn away and stumble as we try and walk towards peace. John was the one to hold up the mirror to the world, to show them where their lives were not aligned with God's peace. We can pray for wars to end and for our family to heal, but until we examine our own roles in those conflicts, we are only guessing at the direction we should be walking. John encouraged people to look in the mirror. Rahab's example tells us to look in the mirror, to clearly see when we are not on the side of peace, and to do all that we can to change that. Looking in the mirror is hard, but walking in a direction that we're not facing is even harder, and frankly, looks ridiculous. Rahab's story reminds us that when we do look in that mirror, there is a God there who is ready to accept us, to grant us mercy and grace and forgive us, to welcome us into a community that will love them like no one has ever loved them before. So face peace so that you can walk in the way that God has pointed your feet. Amen.